Hello and welcome to the Central Fellowship Hour. The Central Fellowship Hour comes to you from the sanctuary of Central Fellowship Baptist Church in Macon, Georgia. Stay with us on today's program for uplifting music and a message from the Word of God. In just a moment, we'll hear from Dr. Rodney Queen, Senior Pastor of Central Fellowship. Central Fellowship is a Bible-believing assembly committed to solid growth, celebrative worship, responsible stewardship, and effective prayer. To learn more about this exciting church, visit the website at centralfellowship.org. That's www.centralfellowship.org. And now, here's Senior Pastor of Central Fellowship, Dr. Rodney Queen.
Genesis chapter number 2, and we're going to look first at the last verse of chapter 2, and then we'll read some in chapter number 3. While you're turning there, let me ask you, how's it going so far in 2006? This is the last Sunday in January, so the first month is concluding. And the beginning of the month, the beginning of the new year, I said we wanted to focus on hitting the bullseye. We wanted to aim at something, and that was to have victory in our lives in 2006. And I entitled this series of messages, On Target Living. And if you don't aim at something, you'll have just a life that meanders from here to there. You must have an aim. You must have a target. You must have something that you put your sights on. And God's Word tells us that we can have victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. On our Friday night meetings, victory in Jesus is our theme song. As a Christian, when I first got saved, that song meant so much to me. Victory in Jesus. Have I always had victory in Jesus since I've been saved? Well, I've had the victory, but many times I didn't live in that victory. And I've got many failures and many times that I can look back at and see that I got my aim off. I got focused on things that were not what God wanted me to be focused on. And we all have that problem of focus, do we not? We get focused on things that don't matter. We get to aiming at things that are not God's will, and before we know it, we're off target. And I ask you this morning to get your aim set back again on victory in Christ, victory in your Christian life. And by the way, that's the reason why you come to church Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday nights, to hear the Word of God preached and to get back in that frame of mind, get back in that target living, that zone, so to speak, where we keep our focus on the Lord. Now, in this series of messages I'm sharing with you, I said that there are some principles for powerful living. These principles, there are 10 of them that we're going to be looking at. We've looked at 2 thus far. The first one we saw was this: if God is against it, so am I. Let's all say that together. If God is against it, so am I. One more time. If God is against it, so am I. Whatever God's Word says about an issue, I'm going to line up with God. If He's for it, I'm going to be for it. If He's against it, I'm going to be against it. If He's against it, I'm going to shun it. I'm going to leave it behind. I'm going to go in the opposite direction. I'm going to look at what God looks at here in His Word. And if He says He's against it, I am going to amen what God says. Principle number 2. And that has to do with the heart. Principle number 2 tells us that the heart is the origin of sin. Sin begins in the heart. The devil cannot make us do anything. Friends cannot make us do anything. Peer pressure cannot make us do anything. It can lend itself, but only our hearts make that decision. So together, let's say this second principle. Every sin has its origin in our hearts. Now, principle number three for this last Sunday of January 2006. Here it is. It's easier to keep the heart clean than it is to clean it after it's been defiled. Now, I want you to say that with me out loud together. It's easier to keep the heart clean than it is to clean the heart after it's been defiled. Now, that's the principle you're going to see in Scripture. The principle of defilement. The principle of contamination. The principle that we can keep our hearts clean. But if we get our hearts dirty, it's much more difficult to get clean back up, to find that cleansing in our life. And by the way, remember, you say, well, I can just 1 John 1:9 it. Remember what that is? I can confess my sin to the Lord, and He is faithful and just to forgive me of my sin and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Yes, friend, we have forgiveness just for asking. But when defilement is in our lives, it's not just asking for forgiveness and everything's put back in order. No, there's a process that you must go through. There's a process of cleansing. Not getting forgiveness, that's immediate. But God has to do some things in our lives, and sometimes it takes a long time to get back to the place where we were before we sinned. Well, I want to talk with you about that this morning. And we're going to look here in just a moment at God's precious Word. What happens when we get saved? God makes a change in our life. Look at here. Look at the screen and see what happens when we get saved. God makes us a brand new creature. Now, at salvation, my salvation was August the 11th, 1969. I became a new creature in Christ Jesus, and somebody came to live in my heart. You see that little man? Well, he's not little. He's little enough to come into our heart and live in our heart, but He's the Creator. He's the God of the universe. And the Bible says that one that comes to live in our heart is called the new man. The new man is the Holy Spirit of God. My old heart of sin was made new. My old nature is still there. My old man is still inside of me. That old nature of sin is still there. That's why there is a struggle that's going on all the time in our lives. The old nature and the new nature. But now that Jesus lives in my heart, if I submit to Him, I have victory. If I submit to the Spirit of God, the new man, listen to the new man, heed the new man, then the Bible tells me I have victory in Jesus. If you want the new man to have victory in your life, feed the new man. Feed the new man with the Spirit of God, with the Word of God, with the things of God, around the people of God. But you starve the new man. You shut out the Word from your life. You shut out preaching and teaching from your life. You shut out and feel things that appeal to the dark part of our hearts. Then you'll have the dark one, the old man, having victory in his way in your life. And that is not good. Look at the Scripture. The Scripture, Genesis chapter number 2. And the last verse of the Scripture. You'll notice in the weeks that I've been preaching and will be preaching that I'm going to use a lot from the book of Genesis. Because here are foundational principles, foundational truths. And let's see the first man and the first woman. They were perfect. They were in innocence. They were righteous. They had just been created. And it says that last verse of Genesis 2, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Keep reading. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden. God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Here's the first lie recorded. Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree, by the way, notice these three things. These are the three strategies of Satan in our lives. Strategy number one, she saw that it was good for food. It appealed to the flesh. And that it was pleasant to the eyes. It appealed to the eyes. And a tree to be desired to make one wise. It appealed to the ego. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Now stop your reading there just for a moment. God tells us in His Word, 1 John, that all sin falls into three categories. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Remember when Jesus was taken into the wilderness in the book of Matthew chapter 4 for the temptation? Right after His baptism, He went into the wilderness, and there Satan tempted Him in three areas. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. All sin falls in one of those three categories. You see, Satan doesn't have just one strategy, but he has many strategies, but he has only three spheres whereby he tempts us. And that is the lust of the flesh, what feels good to the flesh, to the eye, what your eye sees and what your eye wants and your eye desires. And then he appeals to the ego, to the pride of life. We want to be somebody. We want to be seen in a certain light. Pride brings a man low. But humbleness, God says, will lift him up. But Satan appeals in those three ways, just like he did to Adam and Eve. Now listen, folks. Adam and Eve had perfect records at this point. They were not just good. They were perfect. They had never sinned. God created them in a perfect environment with perfect hearts. They had a perfect father. They had a perfect situation. But yet, when Satan appealed to their heart, they made a choice. Now, every sin has its origin in the heart. That's what Satan appealed to, their hearts. They, by making one choice, can be defiled. By making one wrong decision, they dirty their hearts. Now, when we sin, there are consequences. That beautiful new heart God gives us, when we sin after that new heart, there are consequences in that heart. What are the consequences? Well, there are many. Let's look here at the Scripture. as we further read. Verse number 7 says, "And the eyes of them both were open." You mean their eyes weren't open before? Oh yeah, their eyes were open before, but it means it in a different way now. Their eyes are open to see things that they had never seen before. Their eyes are now open in ways that they were never meant to see. And it says their eyes were both open and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together. What's the big deal? It's just them. Husband and wife, what's the big deal? Before verse 25 of chapter 2, they were both naked and they were not ashamed. But now there's something different. Something's happened to their heart. And consequences are now beginning to unfold from their decision. So they sewed these fig leaves together, made themselves aprons, meaning coverings for particular parts of their body, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And isn't that a strange phraseology there? They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden. You see, every day God would meet with them and they would walk in the cool of the day in fellowship. But this day is different. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking, but Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Before they were drawn to God's presence, now they're repulsed and repelled, and they slink away from the presence and even go amongst the trees and hide themselves, thinking that they can hide from God. But they're experiencing some things at this time that they are having to find out the hard way. Verse number 9, God calls. God calls out. And I wish I could hear the inflection of the voice when He calls out. I don't believe God says, "Where are you?" in a mean, gruff way. But I believe in verse number 9, He says, with a broken heart, "Where are you? Where are you? Adam and Eve, we've enjoyed such sweet fellowship with your clean hearts in your perfect state. We have fellowship, but where are you?" Now, always remember this, when God in the Bible asks a question, He's not seeking information. For God is God. He's omniscient. He knows all. But He asks question in order for those He's asking to admit and to say where they are. He's wanting Adam and Eve to admit where they're at. Verse 10, "And He said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid." Well, he'd never been afraid before. Why is he afraid now when he had never been afraid? And he says, "Because I was naked, I hid myself." And notice the question God asked. And he said, "Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?" And you know the story, we looked at it last week, of what the man said and the woman said. And look on down there at verse number 16. "Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children." Every woman that's bore a child, could I see your hand? Hold your hand up. You've had a baby. Is there any sorrow, pain involved in that? Thank Eve for that. Thank sin for that. Verse 17, "Adam, unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened to the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of your life." Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Something happened. It's called consequences. Consequences. It's easier to keep our heart clean than it is to get it defiled and then get it cleaned back up. There is a law in nature, a law that says this. There's a technical term for it, but the law essentially is this, that everything is headed down. Everything that's brand spanking new, just leave it alone, and it dirties, it deteriorates, and it will one day be no more. That's the law of regression. A baby is born. The baby has health. The baby grows. The baby matures, becomes a young adult. And you and I know as the older we get, we go down. The brow becomes wrinkled. The bones become brittle. The muscles, they're not there. And before you know it, we go back to the dirt from which God created us. We go back to the ground. It's all because of sin. Sin. Our parents, Adam and Eve, they plunged us into sin. And when they disobeyed God, there had to be a remedy. There had to be a way in order to right the wrong. But let me ask you in these next few moments, follow with me now this principle. The principle that it's easier to keep the heart clean than it is to clean it after it's been defiled. I'm speaking primarily today to you that have been saved, you that know the Lord. Now, if you're here today and you've never been saved, the first thing you need to do is get that new heart. God will give it to you. He'll save you today. He'll bring a new nature into you that's not been there before. If you will ask Him to forgive you of your sins, to come into your heart, He will save you. But I'm speaking to fellow strugglers, you that are saved, and we are strugglers. We are daily struggling through this life, struggling to stay on target, struggling to stay right with God. And I'm sure you, like me, sometime in your life have sinned thinking, I'll just 1 John 1:9 it, I'll ask God to forgive me, not realizing that consequences seem to linger around. We've forgiven in our heart, but consequences nag us. Consequences pain us. Consequences are here to haunt us. I want you to notice with me four things that I see in the Scripture this morning that apply of this principle. Principle or point number one, sin always brings a curse. I didn't say sometimes. Sin always brings a curse. Now, if you look here in chapter number 3, you'll find several times the word cursed mentioned. You'll find it in verse number 14, talking about the devil. He's cursed above all the serpent is cursed above all the other beasts of the field. Verse number 17 talks about the ground is cursed. And then in chapter number 4, after Cain kills his brother, verse 11, now art thou cursed from the earth. It's an interesting study if you look in the Bible, get your concordance and look at all the times in the Bible cursed or a curse is mentioned. Hence you come to one conclusion, sin always brings a curse. Now, when you got saved, when I got saved, God delivered us from the curse of sin. God has delivered us. We cannot die and go to hell. We cannot be condemned. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus." The curse has been removed by Jesus on the cross. And that's been applied to my account. That's been put into my bank account. I am wicked. I am sinful. I am hell bound. But when I got saved, God's righteousness were put into my account. His Spirit was put into my account, my repository of the Spirit in me, in my body. And now I have the righteousness of Christ imputed to me. The curse has been removed. But if I, in my arrogance and in my stubbornness, say as a Christian, I'm going to sin anyway. I'm going to go and do this and I'm going to do that. I will feel the effects and consequences of that sin. There can be curses brought into my life or bad things happen in my life because of my disobedience. Did you realize that some sickness, some people get sick because of sin in their life, disobedience in their life? Some people, they even die because of disobedience in their life as Christians. You read that clearly in 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. Paul said that there were some there in the church at Corinth that were weak, anemic, sick, and some had even died. They were in the grave because they violated God's principles of righteousness, and because of it, they suffered the curse. They suffered the consequences of that sin. Now, Adam and Eve had never experienced sin, never experienced pain, never experienced sorrow, never experienced heartache, never experienced death. And so it was a brand new thing for them when they sinned, and now all these things come tumbling down upon them. Sin always brings a curse. Sin always brings limitations. You know what? You know the word bondage? Nobody wants to be in bondage. We pride ourselves. We live in a country that's free. We've got freedom, and thank God for the freedom that we've got. When I got back into America last night from Mexico this past week, I thank God getting back into America. There's something about this country and the freedom that we have here in this country. But people that have grown up, lived under bondage or limitation where they could not go where they wanted to go or could not move about with freedom like they wanted to, and they get a taste of freedom, they don't want to go back. They don't want to go back. I mean, folks, there's not millions and millions of people from other countries coming into this country because of bondage here. They're coming because they're leaving the limitation of freedom from where they are and the opportunities that are here. But when Adam and Eve sin, they got to leave this garden, this perfect place, this holy place, this blessed place. They got to leave. And God even says, I'm going to put an angel with a flaming sword to stand at the entrance of Eden, and you cannot go back in. There's a limitation. Curse. God said that the day you eat thereof, you're going to die. Remember, Adam and Eve didn't die on that particular day physically, but they did die before they hit 1,000 years old. You know, nobody has ever lived to be 1,000 years old physically. Methuselah lived the longest, and how old was he? 969 years. God says, in the day that you eat thereof, you shall die. And 1 Peter says, a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day to the Lord. Adam lived to be 900-something years old, and he died. He would have never died physically. Adam and Eve would have never died physically had they not sinned. But sin always brings a curse. And let me ask you, is physical death a curse? Does it hurt? I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about that person you love, that son, that daughter you love, that grandchild you love, that husband, that wife, that mom, that dad you love. And when you have to walk into that funeral home or you have to walk away from that cemetery, you feel something in you that you've never felt before. Most of us, or I shouldn't say most, but a lot of us, I'm thinking of myself, the first time you experienced death was with a pet, was with an animal. It was years before my grandfather, grandmother, close family died and I experienced that. But I know the feeling that I had the first time I had a pet that I loved, a dog that I loved, and that dog died. I felt something I'd never felt before. I felt a hurt inside of me that would not be quieted. Sin. Because sin is in this world, now everything dies. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. You're going to die. Little boys and little girls die. Teenagers die. Young adults die. Every one of us are going to die. We just don't know when, but it's appointed unto man once to die. Secondly, not only did sin bring curse, but sin always, always leads to conflict. Sin always leads to conflict. There had never been conflict in the world until sin came in. And you realize the first parents, Adam and Eve, had a boy, had two boys, and there's conflict. The first murder takes place in chapter 4. You see where it says in verse 1, Adam knew Eve, his wife, she conceived, bare Cain, and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. And then she bare again his brother Abel. I haven't got time to go into all the details of this, but something happens. And in verse number 5, Cain gets mad. In verse number 6, God says to him, why are you mad? Why are you wroth? Why is your countenance fallen? The smile and the happiness and joy that once had been on Cain's face, his countenance has fallen. He's got a sneer on his visage now, his countenance, and his brow is wrinkled and he's mad and he's upset. In verse number 7, God says that sin is lying at your door. Sin is crouching like an animal wanting to pounce on you. You're thinking about doing something, Cain, that's wrong. There's conflict between he and his brother. In verse number 8, Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him, killed his brother. Sin always brings conflict. Why are there wars? Sin. Why are there problems? It's sin. And especially when you and I decide, I'm going to do things my way. In my marriage, I'm going to do things my way. I'm not going to listen to her. She says, I'm not going to listen to him. Teenagers say, I'm not going to listen to my parents. I'm not going to listen to my authorities. I'll do what I want to do. Sin always brings conflict. The first place conflict arises is with you. Conflict arises in you. You immediately feel conflicted in your heart. I was telling somebody the other day, as a teenager, the first time I did a certain thing as a teenager, it was sin, it was wrong. Now, I was as wicked could be. I was unsaved, but I had a conscience. And that first time that I did that thing, I felt bad about it. I felt conflicted inside of me. And I said the other day, when I came home and sat down in the living room with my mom and dad, I felt like, they know what I've done. I felt like they could see it on my face. I was conflicted inside of me. But that didn't last long. I did it again. Didn't bother me as much. Did it again. Before long, I was doing it and could even shout, you know, rejoice in my sin. I was having a good time for a period of time. You know, your chickens don't come home to roost overnight. When you place a seed in the ground, it doesn't come up the next day. The wages of sin, you don't reap the repercussions of sin immediately. Sometimes you do, but most of the time you don't. It's a process, and that's the deceptive thing about it. We think, I've got away with it. I got away with it. In fact, I'm having fun at it. But be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And folks, listen, sin leads to conflict. It'll lead with conflict in your soul, in your inner being. You won't want to listen to anybody. You'll have conflict with your brother and your sister. You'll have conflict with your parents. You'll have conflict with your mate. You'll have conflict with your boss. You'll have conflict everywhere you look when you're saying, I want to live my way. I want to live my own choice and my own path. It leads to conflict. Conflict has to be resolved. Let me hurriedly move to the third thing. Sin always causes us to cower in fear. You know, you can be real confident and have confidence about yourself and about things, and secretly you sin. Secret, nobody knows about it, but something happens to that confidence. You don't have confidence to pray. You don't have confidence to speak out for the Lord. You don't have confidence to do what's right because you turn wobbly. You get wobbly on the inside. Sin always takes away our confidence and we begin to cower. And I say that because Adam and Eve, when God calls for them, they said, I was afraid. They'd never been afraid before, but that's what sin does to you. It puts fear in your heart. You know what fear is? Fear is false evidence appears real. The devil will put all these things before you to cause you to fear. Adam and Eve feared God because they knew that they were not right. But Satan takes it further and he puts all kinds of imaginations in our minds and he just magnifies that fear. And he puts in our path and in our eyes and in our heart, he puts uncertainty. Did you know in the Bible, 365 times God says, fear not. You know why? Every day of the week, God said, there's a fear not in there for you. He doesn't want us to fear, but that's exactly the MO of the devil. He wants us to fear. He wants us to be afraid. Sin always causes us to cower, causes us to shut up our feelings, causes us to step back away from people, causes us to hide from situations. Sin will make a hermit out of you. Sin will drive you and drive you and drive you till there's nobody else around you. You don't trust anybody else. You're scared of everybody else. Well, there's one last thing that I want you to notice here. Sin always demands a covering. It always demands a covering. Sin reveals our nakedness before God. We stand before God naked. We stand before God in shame. We stand before God in sin. And Adam and Eve, there's something that God has placed in man to want to cover himself or herself up. Adam and Eve, upon their sin and their discovery of their eyes looking and seeing that they were naked, in verse number 7, God didn't tell them to do this, but in verse number 7, when their eyes were both open, they knew that they were naked and they sewed fig leaves together. God didn't tell them to do that. They did that on their own. And man has continued to do that from the beginning of time. We are searching for things that we can fashion with our own hands and cover up our nakedness. But it doesn't work. It doesn't work. Learn a lesson of life. When you pull a leaf off of a living plant, in this case, fig leaves, when you pull that leaf off, that leaf immediately dies. It looks alive still. It's just been separated from its life source, but it is dead. And you take those leaves and you sew them all together and make a little covering. That's what they did, is they covered themselves with dead leaves. Give it a few hours, give it a few days maybe, and those leaves disintegrate. And there's your problem again, your nakedness. Folks, sin always demands a covering. There has to be a covering. And God always provides a covering. Look in chapter 3 and verse number 21. And here's God's remedy. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. Now here's where the gulp comes into Adam's throat. The works of my hand will not cover my nakedness. He and Eve found out. But God says, I've got to make a covering, Adam. And Adam, some of these little animals that you named and that you love, that you've petted, and maybe you've even snuggled with and you've loved and they followed you around the garden, there must be death of an innocent one in order for their skins to clothe your nakedness. Remember, the scripture states, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Without shedding of blood, fig leaves, covering, no shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. There has to be the shedding of blood, and it must be innocent blood. A little Jewish boy, 7 years old, his daddy promises him, son, I'm going to get you a little lamb to play with. You've been wanting a little lamb, I'm going to get you one. One day, daddy comes back with a little rope around the little lamb that's just been weaned from his mother. And this little lamb, this little boy takes this little lamb and he cuddles it. He said, Daddy, can it sleep with me tonight? Every day when the little boy would leave the little dwelling place, the little lamb would just follow him. It was his pet lamb. And the little boy grew and the little lamb grew. But one day, this little boy, in rebellion to his daddy, disobeys his daddy. And his daddy says, son, we've got to have a sacrifice tonight. And the little boy thought, well, we've had these sacrifices from time to time. But this night, the daddy said, son, sacrifice time is different. Go get your little pet lamb. And the little boy immediately is arrested in his mind and in his heart, and his heart begins to pound, and he says, you mean my little pet? Why not one of the ones out in the field, Daddy? He said, no, son, for your sin, your pet. And the story goes that when the daddy has to take the knife and cut the throat for the blood to be shed to go into the basin where the dad could take the hyssop and apply it to the altar, the little boy understood that sin has a price. Sin cost. It cost someone that he loved, who was innocent, who did no wrong, in order to atone. Listen to me. 2,000 years ago, the perfect Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, willingly died in my place, shed his blood, suffered my hell for me so that I could be forgiven. I'm thankful. But now that I'm saved and the curse has been wiped away, I can just bebop along in life and say I live the way I want to. No, friend. I don't want to. I don't want to. Because I realize every time I sin, it took the blood of that precious one to pay for my sin. It's easier, it's better to keep my heart clean than it is to sin and then get my heart clean back again. The consequences of sin, some of y'all are experiencing it right now in your lives. And listen, God, He will forgive and He will wash away your sin. And He will even, I would say, some things of ignorance in our lives. He lessens the consequences when we have a pure heart toward Him. But if you're sitting here today and you say, I don't care what God says. I don't care what my parents say. I don't care what any authority says. I'm going to live my life the way I want. Then you be a fool if that's what you want to be. But you will one day hear the words ringing in your ears that you heard this morning. Sin always costs. Sin always hurts. Sin always brings a curse. Sin always brings conflict. And sin always demands a covering. One last verse. I want you to turn to the book of Proverbs, chapter number 28. And this morning I want you to visualize this verse, Proverbs 28, at verse number 13. And in fact, I'm going to help you visualize this verse. Let me read it. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Everybody look up here. On this pulpit where my Bible and notes are, let's pretend this is sin. This is me. This is my heart. There's sin in my heart. And I say, I don't want you to see the sin in my heart. I'm going to cover it up. Yeah, there's sin there. Don't look at me like that. This is my sin. It's my business. I'm covering it up. That verse says that if I do that, I will not prosper. Progress in my life has just stopped. I will not be blessed of God. It's like a black cloud hanging over my head everywhere I go. I will not be blessed. I'll not be prospered. In fact, just the opposite. I begin to live a contradictory life and a conflicted life because I say, I'm covering my sin. And you know what confession of sin is? Look at that verse. Look at what it says. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. You know what the word confess means? To say the same thing. Confess. You're in a courtroom. The indictment is that you've done a certain thing. And that's what they're trying you for. And they've said it. They've said it. They've said it. You trying to lie your way out of it. But finally you stand up in the courtroom and you say, I confess. What you said I did, I did. That's saying the same thing that's already been said about you. That's confession. So here I am, and I've been covering my sin. But finally I say, I'm going to confess my sin. I say, God, there's sin in my life. God, I'm going to uncover it. Lord, there it is right there. Everybody can see it if they want to. But God, there's my sin. I confess it. I'm guilty. And God says, that which you now have uncovered and confessed, God says, now I'm going to cover it up with the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm going to wash it away. I'm going to make it as if it had never happened. I'm going to throw it in the depths of the sea of God's forgetfulness. I'm going to separate it as far as the east is from the west. God says, if you'll uncover it, cover it, He'll cover it. But when He, if I could pull this away and everything be gone, that's exactly what God does. It's gone. It's gone. It's gone. Now that doesn't mean the consequences are taken away. If I had murdered someone and that was my confession and I've uncovered it, I'd get that forgiveness from God right then, but there'd be consequences that I would have to suffer because of my sin. Could I ask you today, would you do this? Would you just admit, confess, whatever it is in your life that needs to be forgiven, and let God cover, wipe it away, take it away. And from this day forward, say, I'm not going to be so cavalier and so careless and just say, I'll sin here and I'll sin there. No, because I realize that it's easier to keep my heart clean than it is to get myself in a mess and try to get out of it. I'm going to keep myself clean. before the Lord. Let's bow our heads for prayer.
You've been listening to the Central Fellowship Hour, coming to you from Central Fellowship Baptist Church in Macon, in the heart of Georgia. Central Fellowship is on Highway 247 between Macon and Warner Robins. Dr. Rodney Queen is the senior pastor and sincerely appreciates your response. Address your letter to Central Fellowship, 8460 Hawkinsville Road, Macon, Georgia, 31206. That's 8460 Hawkinsville Road, Macon, 31206. If you'd like to call, it's 478-781-2981. That's 478-781-2981. Or visit them online at centralfellowship.org. Join Pastor Queen and the assembly at Central Fellowship Baptist Church this same time next week, right here on the Central Fellowship Hour.